All right, so let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs is where we have started and are. And just by way of getting back into this study, always good to refresh. Remember at the start of the study last week, we had mentioned how prevalent fear is today. I think we mentioned this. Fear is absolutely a driver of human behavior. Fear drives human behavior. And as we're going to see in this study, and as we've already seen, there are different kinds of fear. Everyone is driven by fear. Fear that's good, and this is what we pray in this study, or fear that is not so good. And of course, there's a lot of not so good, really bad and unhelpful fear today. So remember, this was crystallized for us in our study of Exodus with this verse, Exodus 20:20, and we saw the tension of the two types of fear. Remember on Mount Sinai, the Lord said, "Do not fear, for God has come." This is Moses, God speaking through Moses. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you. So do not fear." In other words, there's a fearing that's not good, that you shouldn't be doing. "Don't fear. God has come to test you." What's the test for? "That the fear of him may be before you." Same root word, remember? So same fear, but obviously of a different stripe. "That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So remember, as we studied Exodus and we began last week, we're talking about fear of different kinds, and that's what we've been weaving through this study thus far. There is a fear that's not good, not right, not healthy, not of God. And I know that resonates today. That absolutely resonates. It is that fear, and let me say this just to again introduce the physical. It's the fear that grips your body, that makes your stomach churn, that tightens up your throat. It's a fear of things that are ungodly, right? Yet, there is a fear that is good. This has always been the thing as Christians, right, that we could even talk about there being a good fear. And as we'll see later tonight, a delightful fear, a fear that we must pursue. That would seem so countercultural to today, right? But we're going to unpack that today. So that reminds me to give you the overview. This is where we're at this. At least the first section of this study, it would seem clear to us that we'll continue, as Proverbs has lots of little arteries and capillaries that we can go to, so it would seem pretty clear that we can go to those. But this is just an introduction to the fear of God, and by way of that, we're hanging our hat on the book of Proverbs, and you're going to see why, again, be reminded of why in a moment. Last week, we spent our time just being familiar or introduced to this book, Proverbs. Today, we're really going to drill into this concept of the fear of Yahweh. This really is tonight, at least I hope this is the goal, this is the heart of the study. I mean, this is something, beloved, we need to grab. We really need to grab this. We have talked so much, at least it feels like for me at Westmount, about the fear of God. To this day, I don't think I've received as much feedback on any subject as the fear of God. I don't understand this. What is this? This is wrong. This is right. So I pray that a lot of those will be shored up or reminded of tonight. And then next week, we spring into living the fear of Yahweh, or living in the fear of Yahweh, which I pray will be of much, much profit. Even as you think about Proverbs now, you're thinking of where we can go. And that takes us to this recap, Proverbs understood. Remember, Proverbs is poetry, not rhyming words like English, but rhyming thoughts. Parallelism, line A, line B, there's a relationship there. That's Hebrew poetry. And very much instructive. That's the other thing about Hebrew poetry. We can learn a lot by way of its format. Proverbs are principles. They're not promises. Remember, we talked about this a lot. Don't go to the book of Proverbs for guarantees. That's not what the book is intended to do. Axioms, proverbial wisdom for life. And we're going to look at that more in a moment. And Proverbs span the important themes of life. We talked about this last time. No, you don't get, chapter 18 doesn't have a thing on an oil change, right? But Proverbs 18 has all kinds of things about your attitude and approach to life and to parenting and to fear. So Proverbs span the themes of life. Of course, you can't talk about Proverbs without talking about the earthly author that God used, and that would be King Solomon. Remember, we looked at the fact that Solomon oversaw a time of peace. It's referred to as the Golden Age of Israel. We read that one account, remember, I believe it's in 1 Kings 4, that talked about the absolute splendor of King Solomon's kingdom. Literally, he wants to get timber from up north. He's just given away cores of wheat, just in abundance. He's got so much good, or so many goods. Proverbs are God-breathed words given through Solomon. So important. Proverbs are God-breathed. They're the word of God, just like the Gospels, just like all other 66 books of the Bible. And that's important to know because the human author that God used was Solomon, a man who asked God for wisdom. 1 Kings 4:29 says it was given to him. So it stands to reason, if Solomon was given God-given wisdom, and Solomon was used to give us God-breathed words from God, that this book is of much profit to us, not to mention divine in its origin. It's a great book to go to when we talk about living in the fear of the Lord, which brings us to our next recap. What is the theme of Proverbs? Of course, it is just that, the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember, this verse is one of the first few that open the book. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. You almost get a sense as you open the pages of Proverbs, you are about to read, right? A tome, if you will, a whole volume on wisdom and knowledge. And hence, remember the parallelism here. Fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, set against fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're about to get a whole book, 31 chapters, of the fear of Yahweh in the beginning of knowledge, but you know what? Fools are going to despise that. And we talked about this, that happens today. You know, maybe you've quoted Proverbs to someone or a proverb to someone, and they would say, well, that's foolishness in that antiquated book. In Proverbs 1:7, you have this relationship. Maybe I'll nuance what I said last week. It's a relationship, the fear of Yahweh and wisdom, and they're so interwoven, they're almost synonymous, but let me show you the nuances here. The fear of Yahweh and wisdom, and again, remember, we saw that in verse 7. And this is what we're talking about with wisdom. Wisdom is skill. Remember, that's what the word means in the original. Wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. How do I live out the fear of God? I live it wisely, skillfully. That's what we're talking about. Proverbs is your skill book. Skill, then, like all skill, is learned. Skill is learned. We talked about that last time. Proverbs teaches us, then, to live skillfully in the fear of Yahweh. That's about as simply as we can put it. How do I live in the fear of the Lord? Proverbs will teach us. And that brings us to tonight. Proverbs and the fear of God. So again, verses that we've seen, and we really want to get comfortable with these verses. Remember the bookends? The inclusio, if you will, simply means the bookends, right? The horse heads, this is everything inside. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, that's the beginning. And then what about the end? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh is to be praised. Standing at the bookends of Proverbs, telling us this book is about the fear of Yahweh, and it appears 14 times in Proverbs. That is a great indicator, if not the indicator, that this book is about the fear of the Lord. And again, we just looked at the first chapter and the last chapter, which tell us very clearly this book is about the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is addressed to all types in Proverbs, and we need to note this. Proverbs is not a book that would be really good for someone in this particular stage of life. You know what? This particular person, you know, I know a guy that could really use Proverbs. No. Proverbs is for the young, for the old, for the man, for the woman, for the employer, for the employee, all stages of life. We're talking about the Word of God, right? all manner of life, all walk of life. It's the book of Proverbs. And the fear of Yahweh then, and here's what I want us to get in our minds for tonight, is a worldview. The fear of Yahweh is a worldview. So let me just throw that out to you before we look at a few. What do we mean when we say worldview? What does that mean? What do you think, Jim?
A series of principles or beliefs through which you filter your perceptions of the world.
Yeah, that's really good. A series of principles or belief, and I like the word Jim used, through which you filter the way that you look at the world, I'd say even respond to the world. That's it. That's what a worldview is. And here's what I want to submit to you tonight. Everyone has a worldview. Yeah, I mean, this is the thing you continue. It's like theology. I'm not a theologian. Everyone is a theologian. Everyone has a theology. Well, I don't have a worldview. I'm not into that. I don't like to be constrained by anything. Well, that's your worldview right there. Right? When you say things like that, everyone has a worldview. Let me give you a few. I could have listed many, but these would be the big ones today. And I'm just going to show you how this works with one of them. Some people have a worldview that's the fear of man. And you know this worldview. They filter everything through a grid that says, I wonder what people think about me. I wonder what my reputation is like. I wonder how I'm going to get by and what people will notice about me, right? That's a worldview. And think about how crippling it is. Now, again, like all things, I'm an open book. I understand this worldview. I've been there. I know it's crippling. It's debilitating. Every conversation filtered through the worldview of fear of man. It's a debilitating worldview, but it's a very common worldview. It's a worldview. Everything you do is filled, even right down to something I hear Jeremy or Tyler say that I'm going to go and do that. A truth I hear from Gabe or Atticus, I'm going to do that. It's a fear of man. It's a worldview through which I filter everything through. Does that make sense? The fear of missing out. This, of course, is a very common social media term. But it is what social media has done is bubbled up this worldview to the surface. There's people that don't want to miss out on anything. These are the people, and this is not me, that jump out of airplanes with a parachute tied to the back, or big long cords and jump in a canyon, or they got to hear everything, they got to be doing everything, their calendars are super filled, and they just don't want to miss out on anything. And their entire world is filtered through doing everything and hitting every contact point. We'd call it the fear of missing out. And let's talk about this one, the fear of death. This would be the one today. There's a worldview that is the fear of death. You have two governments at the opposite end of the globe that operate on this, New Zealand and Australia. At all costs, we must prevent death. Right? Like, it doesn't matter what else we do. And do you see what's happening? We esteem this as the ultimate thing. We must prevent death. Now, we can look at Australia and New Zealand and have some comments about it, but the reality is this worldview, the fear of death, is everywhere. This is the worldview that says, I'll do whatever, I will lay down whatever once I don't die. I will give you anything, I will do anything. Are you telling me that I won't die and I can drill my risk to zero? Well, then you've got me. What I want you to see, brothers and sisters, this is we operate in a worldview. And on what I hope, I could go for the rest of the night on this alone. We went to 2 Corinthians. The fear of death needs to be something completely apart from the Christian worldview, right? The reason why we shouldn't, and I'm not saying we do this perfectly, fear death, is because we have nothing to fear in death, 1 Corinthians 15. Is that not true? But if that is true, it should inform our practice. Is that not right? If we know we have hope in the resurrection and beyond the grave, it should inform the way we live our lives now. Now, this is really getting to the epicenter of what we need to talk about tonight. But what I want you to see for the purposes of where we are here, introductory matters. Everyone has a worldview, and a worldview that you have dominates all the decisions that you make. And I hope there's some synapses firing and you're starting to put some things together as you look out at the world and say, wait a minute. You can simply look at the way that people operate and you know what their worldview is. You know that. Let me pause for a moment. Any questions on that? Any thoughts, inputs, agreements, disagreements, otherwise?
Jason?
Yeah.
I just think of that fear of death one. If what we say we believe about death and the afterlife is true, then we should be, you know, it's funny, like, if the pandemic was as bad as they said it was going to be, mm-hmm. and our response was to isolate,
yeah.
that just says we don't believe what we said we believe.
Yeah.
Because if people are dying and going to hell, what should our response be?
Yeah.
It should be like Martin Luther during the plague, like you go to the people that are dying and try and convert them.
Yeah, yeah, Jeremy, great point. And it has exposed, if I can launch off that point, it has exposed in our own souls and practice, all of us, can I say all of us, degrees of unbelief, right? That's what the pandemic has done. It's exposed degrees of unbelief. Like I was saying in the prayer, when we're talking about prayer, I just have felt that with everything. You know, a lot of guys are just thinking through what has happened to this church and what's happened to this body of believers. Well, what the Lord has done is exposed unbelief in people, exposed idolatry, exposed ungodly fear, and just taken pandemic and let it curdle and bubble to the surface and say, there it is, and we need to see that. So, yeah, Jeremy, I agree. Painful, though, isn't it? It's convicting and painful. Not only do we believe these things truly, are we willing to act on what we believe? We talked about conviction a few weeks ago, right? Good. Anything else? Yeah, Jerry.
So these fears, like I identify a little bit with some of this, and I know others that do, and I'm like, so that's your kind of initial, your worldview is what you have.
Yep. Amen.
Right?
Yep.
So can we categorize working through these things? Is that sin? Is it something we, like you said it a little bit there, that it's, you're discovering that it's unbelief,
mm-hmm.
or that you've made an idol out of something else. So then can we identify different worldviews as sin? If it's not being changed, or if it's not...
Yeah.
Like, I'm confused as to how serious it is to have the fear of missing out.
Yeah. I would say what it does, Jerry, is these things, on Jeremy's point, God in his providence and his sovereignty, in his loving care for his people, has allowed this really out of control, bad thing, whatever you want to call that, the stuff of the day, to expose. So I would claim to have a worldview that's biblical, but... Yeah, is there some fear of missing out on things? Is there some fear of man? He brings it to the surface. Like the classic example would be church. You talk to churches 2 years ago, all of them would have said the same things, but they're not all living out the same things about Hebrews 10, Romans 13. So what does it expose? And again, I speak for us here, have to wrestle through. Well, what are the neighbors going to think? What's Andy on the back hill going to think of us here? Well, what Jason? It doesn't matter what Andy thinks on the back hill. It's never mattered eternally what Andy thinks. And if there's something on your point, Jerry, that the Lord has bubbled up in me, I need to repent of that and subject then my moving forward to the true worldview, which we'll see in a moment, fear of Yahweh. Great. Yeah, that's good, Jerry. We're wrestling with these things. Yeah, John.
I think for myself, the fear of death is the pain that your loved ones would feel. To me, if I were to die, then I would feel sorry for Julie because she would have to go through all that pain and hurt
mm-hmm.
and remorse.
Mm-hmm.
But it wouldn't be about myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean that too, John, if I can say it, you know, knowing you respectfully, I mean that too, we need to get past some of those things, right? There's a sense where the Lord is sovereign. If he takes you, that means it's the perfect time for you to go, and Julie's going to be okay. Now, I can push into you, brother, because I know your heart, but I mean, it's true for all of us. I think whatever it is that we would wrestle with, so Jerry, your point, John, your point, and I hope we see this, we just need to repent of those things that wouldn't be through a proper worldview, of which is we're going to see the fear of God, fear of Yahweh, and submit them to the fear of God. So for example, take your point, John. Or I'll make it me. If God takes me tonight, and I don't wake up tomorrow morning, right? And I start to feel things like, what if I'm going to die? I start to think, what about Carrie? What about the boys? I need to submit that to the Lord. Doesn't mean I don't do anything about, don't call 911, let me just die. No, I don't do that. I don't do that. But I think there is a very real, because there's a sense where if we give in to some of those things, it paralyzes our truly fearing God, and we're going to see what that'll be. But John and Jerry, this is really good. And I think part of this series, what we're trying to do this fall, is be real and honest about fear. I mean, I know I'm not the only one that's had to repent of ungodly fear, right? That's what we do. We just need to be honest about it. And Jeremy, that's why I love your point. I think more need to just really come to grips with this, because I'll tell you what, it's good. God is purifying his church, and he's purifying your soul, and it's a good thing, and we need to yield to that and submit ourselves to the right worldview. But it doesn't mean, again, Jerry, on your point, that we don't have these moments, these flirtations with other worldviews. The hedgehog just keeps pumping up, and we need to just repent and submit and submit. Yep.
We need to recognize them for what they are.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, that's part of what's going on is the light comes on, and you, what do I do now?
Mm-hmm. Especially in these weird circumstances of the past 2 years, right? Because who, like, we didn't know how to respond to this.
Mm-hmm.
I think we all, or most of us, have at least two of these, at least, if not all. I know I've dealt with them. Like, you know, maybe it's just me.
Yeah.
But I think the thing is, it's not even just the fear as much as what that does to you. If it cripples you, then it's obviously really needs to be dealt with. If it affects the way you think, the way you act, that's when you really got to get it into check fast, or it starts affecting what your relationship with God, your relationship with others, with many things. That's the hard part. And I think there's triggers for these things too. It's easy to say, I'm not afraid of death, but you know, you hear stories of people on their deathbed that do have fear.
Mm.
I think, you know, sometimes it's easy to be not able to see the fear until you're in it, or, you know, fear of man, it's easy to say, that's it, I'm not going to fear them. But then you're in a situation where, you know,
mm-hmm.
the right surroundings, and you have that fear, it comes out, and that's when you, when it comes to surface, you really got to take note and look after it, not let it fester.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave, that's a good point. It reminds me again why we must be thankful for the pandemic. Because the Lord is, to use the vernacular again of the day, a little inoculation of things to show us what's going on, right? The dashboard light. And it's been true for me, Dave, I'm with you. He's allowed enough into my life to expose, Jason, you're not okay here. You're not okay. And I needed that. You know what I mean? So Dave, on your point, because I know those deathbed guys that are like, oh, you know, yeah, we need it. And
when
this
your doctor tells you bad news, and all of a sudden you go into fear, like, it's,
yeah,
it's very easy. It's just like a, you know, a second away at all times.
Exactly.
Coming to the surface, it's just, I think, mm-hmm. you don't see it until it hits the surface, and that's when we really got to after it. Obviously, God brings that to the surface, like you say, and that's when we...
Mm-hmm. And looking at it, on your point, Dave, can we say this as a mercy? These things that are happening, there's just a mercy from our Lord as you think about what's going on in your souls, right? I know what's going on in mine. It's a mercy. Without the past 2 years, where would I be? Maybe spinning my wheels a bit more? I don't know. I don't know about you. It's sharpened things. It's funny. I was thinking on your point, Jim, talking about Andy. He's the neighbor that lives in that first house there at the back, the apple tree guy. You know, and I've heard that a lot. What will the neighbors think? I heard a really good teacher say over the past year, the clarity that the Bible is giving to the order of the day. And, you know, I was thinking, I was thinking, did Paul concern himself with what the people in Philippi would think about what he was doing? Like, is there a chapter and verse in Acts on that? Where is it, you know, and Paul went in and there was a slave girl, but then he wondered about Andy, about if Andy would think he's a good Christian guy, right? But this just came to me where, like, these are things that should have been intuitive to us. But if we're not careful, Jerry, on your point, which is good, if we don't check ourselves, be in community, we can submit to that. I know a guy who's completely bought over to the witness argument. Well, no church should ever open if Caesar says so, because it's just a bad witness, big fat period. And hopefully here at Westmount, after 2 years, your bells are going out and say, whoa, without qualification? That doesn't make any sense. So what we're doing here tonight is continuing to just unpack these fears in our hearts and set them against the Word of God. Yep.
Andy thing is just a polite way of saying, I'm afraid of what Andy's going to think.
Well, exactly, yeah.
We say it in a way that's polite.
Yeah.
It sounds spiritual, but we forget the labor, we forget to include the word fear.
Yeah.
I'm afraid of what you think.
Yeah. Sounds very Luke 18 to me. And I'm sorry, you know, more and more I find I'll say things that'll bristle you. But when I hear the, you know, what'll Andy think? That's Luke 18. That's a tax collector. I'm so glad I'm not like Westmount Bible Chapel being rebels. And right? That's exactly what that sounds like. I'm just so glad I'm not like them. I'm doing church the way that you want to be. So anyway, I must digress on that. Yes, Bill. Yeah, Bill, let's use that to springboard off where we're going, right? I like that. There could be many things in his life, and that's one manifestation of a worldview, which would be, we would say, what is the fear of Yahweh? And as we hear a story like that, we may think, okay, I think I'm getting it, the fear of God, the fear of Yahweh, but what does it involve? And I think the time has come for us to get specific with this, and that's why we're going to use Proverbs. That's why we're going to camp out here for a bit. If we're talking about a worldview that informs behaviors like that, as we've been hearing, then what does this fear of Yahweh involve? What are we talking about? So tonight we're going to look at three things, God willing. Three things. The fear of Yahweh involves revelation, it involves direction, and it involves relationship. When we talk about the fear of God, when we talk about the fear of Yahweh, we're talking about revelation, direction, and relationship. I want you to think, Jerry gives that really cool illustration of the waiter. lifting up the what do you call those things? The cap on them. The name is escaping me right now, but you know what I mean. The revelation, he's going to reveal, right? Maybe. Anything. Here's the illustration. I love the illustration because it's about, ta-da, what is going to be revealed? What is going to be revealed? And often when you think of the fear of God, this is what you think of, right? When you think fear of a revelation, the word fear is like that. Something will be revealed that'll make you do that and causes this visceral reaction, right? This is one of the big impediments for people getting their head around fear, particularly fear of Yahweh. But what I want to submit to you is the fear of Yahweh is not ultimately, note the wording, is not ultimately an emotion. Is there emotion in fear of Yahweh? Yes, we can talk about that. But it's not ultimately a fear. In fact, you can have fear of Yahweh really where emotion is not really driving the bus at all and isn't. So the fear of Yahweh, again, as we talk about what it's not ultimately an emotion. Remember Exodus 20:20, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. I think it stands to reason. They were revealed, they received a revelation on that mountain. Remember our study that would have given fearful things. Manifestations. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But God says, do not fear. There's a proper fear in light of what your senses want you to start going overload on. No, there's a proper fear. So we know it's not that. Again, we're going to come back to that moment on the mountain. The fear of Yahweh is also not this. It's not awe at general revelation. Someone asked me a question after last week's study, and it's a very good question. Shows, you know, that at least for you guys are tracking with, you know, they said, I thought the fear of God was awe, that you're in awe of God. Mm-hmm. In a sense, yes, there is that sense, but that's not ultimately what the fear of God is. Let me give you an example of that. When you come to know who God is and you see him in all his majesty and his perfect attributes, yeah, that creates awe in you, but that's not biblically, and we'll see this tonight, what we're ultimately talking about with the fear of Yahweh. Does that make sense? You can be in awe of God, right? In a very similar way, when you look at the sunset, you're just in awe. Remember, this is a general revelation. You can have feelings of awe. But this is not what we're talking about when we really drill down to the fear of Yahweh. Psalm 19:1, of course, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. There's nothing there that would talk about fearing God. Of course, that Psalm goes on to talk about revelation generally and specifically. That's for another time. But we're not talking about the fear of God. Revelation also, with the fear of Yahweh, is not simply witnessing a manifestation of his presence. Now, I do need to make a comment on this. You will hear people say, and I'm not going to make a judgment call or a discernment call on whether or not it's true, but you do hear often, I felt God yesterday. You know what I'm talking about? Or I saw God, or this insert experience that's just very God-oriented, right? Whether or not something happened there with what they did, and again, I'm refraining from commenting on that, that's not what we're talking about, the fear of God. Someone would say, I was in my bedroom, and God was there, and it was a fearful, that's not the fear of God. Again, whatever may be going on there, that's not fear of Yahweh. Fear of Yahweh is not simply witnessing a manifestation of his presence, and I'll prove that to you. I want you to consider Exodus 19:20. This is where we've been, right? It stands to reason, think about this, they had a manifestation of God on that mountain, right? There's a sense where God revealed himself spectacularly. Is that not true? There very much was an apparition, so to speak, of God, a manifestation of God. It's Exodus 19. Think about it, is that the Ten Commandments close. You have the fear and trembling as well. However, when you think about the fear of Yahweh, I want us to see this. Actually, go to Deuteronomy 4. This is not what is pointed out when the Bible in the law goes to that account. It doesn't talk about how scary seeing a manifestation of God was on that mountain. In fact, it's something very different. Deuteronomy 4 is all about obedience, as Moses is talking to the next generation about obedience. Let's just point out a few of these things as we begin to read it. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules. So note what the object is in view. The statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, that you do them. You may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. I could go on for the next few verses, but you see what's in orbit here. It's the statutes, the rules, the commands of God. Now, why do we need to keep that in mind? Come down to verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Now, that's interesting. And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So you would think there, the manifestation on the mountain. But then listen to what he says next. Make them known to your children and your children's children. What? How on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and this is the view that we know, Exodus 19, 20, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them, what? See my manifestation? Hear my words. And then we looked at this last week. And to hear my words to what end? So that they may learn to fear me. Do you see that? It's not gather them so they saw this manifestation of who I am, and now they're going to live in my fear. Do you see this? This is so key. That they may hear my words, and when they hear my words, what? What is needs to be the response after that? Fear of Yahweh. Fear of Yahweh. All the days, note that they may live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Fear of Yahweh is hearing the words of Yahweh, yielding to them, obeying them. We're going to talk about this more in a moment, but I just want to get us settled with this. It's not seeing some revelation, some scary or otherwise, right? It's not seeing some manifestation, not feeling an emotion. Biblically, revelation with the fear of Yahweh is the revealed word of God, hearing it so that you may fear him. Does that make sense? Let's look at a few supporting verses so we get this. Yes, Gabe.
I know it feels like we say this about everything these days, but fearing God, as it is in here, is a very active endeavor, right? We often think of it as a very passive endeavor, as something that God shows you, as you were talking about earlier. Because I think if we have a better definition of fear, in general, might be like perceiving something's power to the point that it controls you, instead of just being afraid of something. Mm-hmm. And if we think of it that way, fear of God is not something that God will just give you in a moment. It's something that you gradually learn over time. So I think with a passage like this, it sheds light on the fact that it's not just an experience, but rather the fear of God is something that you learn.
Yeah, Gabe, that's great. I mean, it really is. Gabe, the key point I want to pick up on what he's saying is active versus passive. I don't know about you, maybe there's someone here. I don't choose to have fear come upon me, right? It normally is a very passive thing with wrong fear. Wrong fear passively comes upon you. I love that. Fear of God is an active thing. And you'll see the Bible talk about pursuing it, going after it. And we'll see this very clearly in these verses. So that's very good, particularly your point, Gabe, about learning it. And this is the whole point, that you would learn to fear God. So that tells you right away it's not an emotion, right? It tells you it's not a momentary thing. We need, as God followers, to be God-fearers and to learn to do so. So let's look at a few supporting verses, and then we can talk about it. Deuteronomy 31:12, assemble the people, men, women. So Deuteronomy's ending, wrapping up soon. And little ones, and you get these summative statements, and the sojourner within your towns. Why? Assemble all of them, the second generation, that they may hear and what? Learn to fear Yahweh your God. Do you see that? And I hope now when you read the law in the Old Testament, this is going to be like a Where's Waldo. It'll start popping out all over the place. You're like, wow, hear and fear. Hear and fear. You're going to start seeing this all over the place. I hear God's word so that I can fear him. Tyler.
I just want to point out maybe like the learn to fear. To learn to fear something, usually if you expose yourself to something that you were afraid of, you would become less afraid of it.
Mm-hmm.
This is a case where you would be exposing yourself more fully to something and gaining a greater fear of it. The exact opposite of what you expect to take place.
And Tyler, the very reason for that, that's very good. That is the difference between ungodly fear and godly fear. That is precisely it. There's a numbing, a conscience thing there. Very good, Tyler. And the more exposure breeds more fear of God. Tyler basically said, to paraphrase him, he said there's a fear, right? If we expose ourselves more to normal fears, everyday fears, there's kind of like a desensitizing deal, right? We get used to it. We get comfortable with it. Conversely, in this type of fear, more exposure breeds more fear. So we talked about the difference between ungodly fear and godly fear. Yeah.
You even think about it, you stand, like, I'm afraid of heights, right? And you get this feeling when you're up at heights, but you could overcome that if you get used to working with fear, or get used to working at heights, and it takes that, like, kind of feeling away. But in this case, you're exposing yourself more to something and gaining not a feeling of fear, but a, like, again, I guess we're trying to explain that tonight, but mm-hmm. that more learned fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The only thing I'll disagree with you on, Tyler, is I don't know about you, I'm very afraid of heights, and exposure's done nothing to help that at all. I remember my moment at the Hoover Dam. My family loves that. I was Spider-Man. I was gripping onto everything. Very embarrassing. That's why I need to tell you that. It just humbles me, right? It just keeps me humble and low. So, yeah, but some of you have no problem. Who remembers Jeremy climbing on this ladder going up here? Craziness. Okay, Deuteronomy 31:13. Same thing, that their children, who have not known it, the fear of Yahweh, may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God. You see the generational piece. And put this together with Deuteronomy 6, right? This is why we don't just, it's not a one-time download to a child or an outsourcing to a child. It's constant. Take Gabe's point and Tyler's point. Constantly hear the words of Yahweh. Hear the words of Yahweh. Hear the words of Yahweh so that you fear him. So that you fear him. So that you fear him. Yes.
So it is kind of an awe or respect, but I was always told that that's what that meant. Fear meant awe. So now.
Yeah, it's in it. We're going really deeper, Elisa. It is in it, and I don't want to shatter. People's like, oh, this awe. It is that.
Okay.
But we're going to see, hold that from it's. It must be more than that. Because
okay.
Let me give you one reason why. People have awe of many things. And it drives them to crazy places, right? You can be in awe of something, and it doesn't necessarily have a good end, so to speak, right? So we know it can be that. It's like emotions. You can have good emotions. I'm not anti-emotion. I'm not that at all. I'm emotional, believe me. It's not anti-emotion. But emotions can take you in a bad place. In the same way with awe. So all we're saying is it's part, fear of God has awe, particularly when you hear the words. And you ever have those moments where you're seeing verses for the first time and you're seeing your God for the first time? You know what I'm talking about. And you just have a moment, you're in awe. You're just in awe of what you're reading, right? And who God is. That's what I'm talking about. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not all of it. Hopefully that helps. But good point. All right, Deuteronomy 31:13, the generational aspect. So not only you generation, your children would hear and fear. And look at this one as well, Psalm 119:38. Confirm to your servant your promise. If you have the King James or NASB, has your word, right? You can render it that way. ESV has your promise. Confirm to your servant your promise, your word. Why? That you may be feared. That word confirm in the original has the sense of establish or install. So you could say establish your servant your promise. Install it. Why install your word in your servant so that I would fear you? That's the heart of it. Plant it deep. This is the Psalm 119, right? 11, I've stored up your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11, I believe. Install that word for the purpose of fearing God. And that's the key. Now, hopefully we're tracking with the fact that it's hear and fear. And let's move to this, Revelation. Fear for God is produced by the Word of God. Fear for God is produced, and think about Elisa's comment and Tyler's comment as we put this together now. The more you read the Word of God, the more you grow in the fear of God. And it's the right fear, right? The right fear of God. Fear for God is produced by the Word of God. God's revealed Word gives shape to our fear. And you want that. You want the Word of God to shape your fear in every way. And I mean molding to the point where it takes ungodly fear and it subordinates it to the right fear, who God is. Maybe you have days like in this pandemic and in this season. There's lots of stuff. You read a lot of things that assault you. You're with family members and they assault you. I don't know how people cannot get up or at night and read the Word of God and have those things be buttressed by the Word of God. Again, I just have to say that I don't know how one can do it in this time, not read and filter everything through the Word of God. We would be carried a sea if we did not do that. God's revealed Word gives shape to our fear. I don't know if you've been there. You have anxiety. I've shared with you my battles with anxiety. And you just have anxiety, and it's in a moment, you're reading the Word of God, and you can't just, okay, this is true, and I need to remember that. This is true. It doesn't mean it's no magic pill, but it's just well-worn paths all the time. It shapes our fear. It takes that ungodly fear, Jason, and turns it into a right fear of Yahweh. Does that make sense? Okay, and then this, our fear or faith, and you're going to see later those will be very much synonymous, has distinct content, form, and edges. This is such an important point. Jerry took the guys through it early in Wibby. Some of the guys are taking the Wibby classes, and he talked about folk theologians, if I can paraphrase, and you jump in there, Jerry, at any point. Folk theologians, just that's the way it's always been. Don't mess with my theology. That's the way it's always. They feel their theology. Everything's folksy, and it's amorphous. It's just, I love Jesus, and then that really is it. Yeah, but can we define that? No. It's me and Jesus. I love Jesus. No edges. No border. You know people like this. I know you do. I just love Jesus. Yeah, but I mean, are you reading God's word? No. Well, have you been to church? No. I just love Jesus. I just love it. No borders, no edges. Everything's amorphous. There's just no distinction in anything. Reading the word of God, the fear for God, and is it no surprise, such people don't fear God, right? You look at that today. Such ones don't fear God. Yep. Dave, for sure. And we're going to come back to that point of bringing God down and bringing ourselves up. Because remember, our third bucket is relationship. And that's just what we do. In fact, that has been the order of the day over the past 100 years. And yeah, you mentioned the Puritans. You're going to see some architecture and, you know, later. This is exactly what we do. And again, I'm going to save more comments for that time. But that's really good, Dave. And I would say, yes. That is absolutely what's happened. But as we think of Revelation here, God's word heard, God feared. Again, remember, our fear and our faith has distinct content, form, and edges. There are clear commands, if not instructions, on how to be a God-fearer, right? How to be a disciple. You know them. They're all over the place. Just often people don't like what the Word of God has to say, but it can't be clearer on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, fear of Yahweh, and yes, see.
Yeah, before we go on,
yeah.
I'm thinking here, and maybe it's just me, or maybe Dave and me. we seem to share a lot of other common struggles, I guess. I find that in my life, if I'm honest and if I examine myself, I find that most days I'm reacting to a fear of something. Mm-hmm. So if I sit down and if I really examine my life, my conduct demonstrates what I'm afraid of, demonstrates what fear drives me for that particular moment. Right? And when it's a fear of other than the fear of God, then that's a fear that I need to confess.
Mm.
Because then I'm not trusting God for the circumstances, or the consequences, or the whatever is the unknown future that's ahead. Right? So fear is always demonstrated. Whether it's fear of consequences, whether it's fear of God, or whether it's fear of death, we will always demonstrate that fear by the way that we walk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, like I said off the top, and this is very raw, so I'll preface that, but I'm thinking about worship and fear. And, you know, you do see them synonymously often. We fear, like we all worship, we all fear, right? They're very synonymous that way. And what you're saying, Z, is when we wake up each morning, we think through who and what we fear. What are the things making you either ready for breakfast or not ready for breakfast, right? What is that? What's going on there? What's causing that? Yeah, see, I do. I actually do believe more and more fear is one of the primary motivators of human behavior. It is. We don't need sociologists to write papers on that. We just see it. Fear motivates human behavior. And it's an incredibly compelling driver of the human machine. It really is. And again, your Exhibit A is all around us today. Anyway, I digress on that. Anything else before we move on? That's the first bucket. Fearing Yahweh involves revelation. Secondly, go to 2 Kings for this interesting little story in the life of Samaria. 2 Kings, of course, to give you, as you're turning there, the backstory. This is Assyria has come and basically pummeled the northern kingdom. Samaria, of course, is the heart of the northern kingdom. Remember, that's north of Jerusalem, the northern kingdom. And here, we're going to pick up an account where the king of Assyria is looking to repopulate the land, particularly of Samaria, right? He's pummeled them. He's taken them away to different cities, those in the northern kingdom. And now he's wanting to repopulate from pagan cities, Samaria. So let someone read this account for us, 2 Kings 17, 24 to 28. Someone just nice and loud read that for us.
The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some.
Very, yes, I know what you're all saying. What translation is she reading from?
Well, most interesting how fear and worship is synonymous.
There you go. Wasn't even planned, I tell you. Wasn't even planned. Most translations will have fear in there, and that's the sense of that word. So do you see what's going on? Is there an issue with fearing in Samaria with these people that have come in? No. In fact, what's happened? They're frightened. Fear is not the issue. right? They're afraid of the lions. They're afraid of the lions. The problem is they have the wrong fears. And that, note this, the fear of lions prompts the action, right? Oh, the God of this land has sent lions in there. Why? Because they're not living according to the God of the land. I love the language there. But then look at verse 28, and this is where we want to settle. So one of the priests, just one, by the way, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Right? It said, think about this. The fear that they're being taught. They don't have a fear issue. They're afraid of the lions. They're afraid of whatever their apparition of God would be. But they don't know the right fear, which is what? Fear of Yahweh. They don't fear Yahweh. They're frightened of Yahweh, in one sense, by the lions. So said deity, whatever the deity of the land is, he's sending lions there. Ooh, afraid. Versus the fear of Yahweh. The text just pulls this out. It's a wrong fear. Hence, the fear of Yahweh is a manner of life and living. Do you see that? This text tells us so much. It's not momentary. It's not emotional. It's not lions in the streets. It's a manner of life. This is all about settling Samaria. And what did the Assyrian officials say? Look, send them one of their priests. Teach them how to do that fear of Yahweh thing, right? You see that? So important. There's a way, a manner of life. So when we talk about the fear of Yahweh, we talk about revelation, hearing the word, but it's more than that too. It's the direction. Do you submit your life to the teaching and instruction of God's word? You hear it, but do you let it take a grip of your life? Think about the second generation in Israel. Did all of them set the direction in their life of the fear of God? No. This is where it's so vital. You can hear the word of God, and it is for the purpose of fearing, but you need to now cast the direction of your life under the fear of Yahweh. Job 28:28, Job got this, contemporary with the patriarchs. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And then look at this. To turn away from evil is understanding. Poetry again, right? So you're going to get some synonymous thoughts there. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. So we've looked at that before, and that would confirm Proverbs 1:7, right? But then this, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So in other words, that's akin to fearing the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is wisdom positively, the fear of the Lord, right, is also turning away from evil. That's understanding. By the way, the same words are used in Proverbs 1:7, wisdom and understanding, remember? So you're seeing we're putting these together. What about this one? Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. Psalm 128:1, do you see that? Blessed, it says. You can have a fear that's blessed because you chart your life on a trajectory, right, to fear Yahweh. To fear Yahweh, and what does that mean? Fear of Yahweh is walking in his ways. Not just hearing, stepping. Not just hearing, living. That's fear of Yahweh, right? Let's go to Proverbs again. Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of Yahweh is hatred of evil. Do you see the same ideas? This is the Psalm 1, kind of all these activities. So there's two ways, right? Well, the one that fears Yahweh, the righteous, is the one that hates evil. He doesn't give his life to evil. He gives his life to pursuing righteousness. Two ways. Making sense?
Yeah.
So revelation, direction, and let's drill down on direction. Someone brought this up. Yes, was it you, Elisa? So this is what we're talking about. Yielding. Fear of Yahweh, right, is yielding to those words. And it's an ongoing pattern of obedience. That's what it is. So living an obedient life is a God-fearing life. Right? There's old terms and expressions for Christians which have really lost their meaning today. Oh, he's a God-fearer. That has no meaning today, right? In the day, it was because they patterned their life after the words of God. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always, note this, always, to fear me and to keep my commandments. Do you see the things in parallel there? That they're always fearing me, and this is how they do it, to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. So we're talking about a manner of life and now a quality of life. Living in the fear of Yahweh is a quality of life, not momentary, not emotional, right? It's a quality and manner of life. Fear of Yahweh, when we think about direction, is not only a life of obedience, But fear of Yahweh is delight. Now, this is really where, maybe at this point in the study, you're either tracking or not, and you think, I just fear of God and delight? That's exactly what the Bible says. And I pray for some of you, actually, I know it's true for some of you. You are starting to experience the joy of fearing God and living in his way. I know it's true. You know who you are, right? You know it. You know it. It's joy. And the word of God says so. Psalm 112:1, praise Yahweh. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in his commandments. Is it your delight to obey the word of God? And you think about Proverbs is going to walk through. It's the fool that wants to rationalize his commands. Did God really say? He understands in this moment. Yeah, don't be so rigid. Yeah, it's the fool that says that. The righteous says, this is what Yahweh says. You know, I don't understand it all, Yahweh. I mean, I have another grid, but I'm submitting my life to you. I don't need to have all that. I just want to be obedient. That's the God fear. The God fear says, I submit it to you. Does that make sense? One more, direction. A direction for all of life. All of life. If you talk to Jerry Vanio enough, he'll give you this verse. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Is this some of the duty of man? This is the whole duty. Remember Solomon at the end of his life, a repentant Solomon, says, this is it. I've had riches. I've had everything. I've lived the life that everyone wants to, and no man will come and live the life like I've lived. And you know what? I've had everything. I've licked the earth, all of it. And you know what? At the end of the matter, it's this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because there's nothing else to say. Is there more of a testimony than that from King Solomon? So this is, we're talking about the direction of life. Think about Proverbs 1 through 7. You're going to see that motif. My son, my son, my son, my son. Don't do this. You want to do this. It's instinctive to do that. Everyone else is going this way. Don't do this. Don't do that. Follow the Father's instruction. Make sense? Yeah, Jeremy.
A good thing here is to contrast the fear of man with the fear of God. Right?
Mm.
Because the fear of man is acquiescing to man and what man wants, whether it's the government or our neighbor. And the fear of God is acquiescing to God.
Mm.
But this idea of joy is so foreign to us because we're used to law and obedience being burdensome.
Yeah.
Right? Like, what if, like, following COVID laws? Like, is there anything more burdensome than that?
So true.
But 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Yeah.
Like, God's law is, like you said, it's delightful.
Yeah.
When we actually live according to his way, not only best for us, but it'll bring us the most joy.
Yeah, so true. If I can say, you know, there's a Jeremy, that's good. There's a heart of that every father knows, right? You know, I don't want these boys to be burdened and restricted. Think about fathers, you know what I'm talking about. I want nothing more for them to be free and to live life. But you know, and I've been there, and they feel it at times, and I have certainly felt it in my life. Oh, this is just so cumbersome and burdensome, and why can't it be this? Fathers, you know your heart. You want it to be flourished. You want them to live a certain way. But there is, remember, borders and instructions and rigid, if you can say rigid, right? Things there that we need to recognize are flourishing in life. I want to play on the road. I like the pretty lines, right? Something as simple as that. No, you can't play in the road, right? Not that they've ever said that, but... You know what I mean? You can't. There's things you do. You can't stick your hand here. You can't. And as a young one gets older, think about all the things you insert in there. For their good. For their good. And yeah, Jeremy, that's really good. It is a joy to submit yourself to the Word of God and experience that delight. Really good. Any other thoughts on that? Fear of Yah. Go ahead. Yep. Mm-hmm. So victory and obedience together. Yep. Good.
I used to struggle years ago with, how do I get victory?
Yeah.
And then, just
pay God. Amen.
Victory comes
automatically. So simple, eh? You don't need 8 steps. You just need to obey.
What I know, I obey. I should obey.
So good. Yeah, Dave.
Just when you first started the picture of the girl trembling and afraid, I think sometimes that's how our introduction to Christianity kind of comes to. Like, I can remember being terrified of hell, and that was kind of the motivation. But if that's your fear, it doesn't go anywhere. Just try reading your Bible, but it's daunting. There's no joy in it. Following the rules is that. It's just rules. It's laws that make it very daunting, very hard, not a lot of joy. But you get to that spot where you start finding joy in it. And it's kind of like what you were saying. The more you follow, the more you grow, the more joy comes into it. And it's not, you're not motivated by the fear of some of the other things that maybe motivated you before.
Mm-hmm.
Fear just doesn't motivate us. A wrong fear, sorry, doesn't motivate us strongly enough to.
That's really good, Dave. In fact, I would say, to piggyback of, I think I understand what you're saying. Not only is wrong fear not enough, look, it might get you to tomorrow to not do that sin. Only right fear sustains and gives you the victory. Yeah, no, but I mean, Dave, that's so important. You have so many people like, well, God's going to do this to me and I'm going to be chastised. If that's how you're trying to fight sin, wrong, 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 wrong. God's hand's going to smite me. If it's not love of God and esteeming Christ for his infinitely more worth, to the point where, and I know you know this, brother, where you look at sin and say, I don't even want that. That compared to Christ, it's not even like, how could I? That's foolishness. I know my Savior. This is what we're talking about. And that's what we're talking about, victory. So, Dave, that's very helpful. You see this all the time. Young men particularly fighting sin. Well, God will do this, and I got a cold because I did. No, 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 no. Right? You need to fear God the right way. Esteem him for who he is. So, very helpful, Dave. And I pause there because it's super practical and very important for all of us that we learn the right fear versus the wrong fear. So, fear of Yahweh involves direction. So, last one, I think we can get this in 10 minutes, I hope. Relationship, and this will close the loop. This gets to Lisa, what you brought up before. Dan Phillips, who, by the way, I credit so much of this to, he's been so helpful thinking through fear of Yahweh and his Proverbs work, says, "We fear him that we may know him, and we cannot know him without fearing him. This fear is the necessary tenure of our relationship with Yahweh." That's so good. You cannot have a relationship with Yahweh if you don't fear him. You can't. And people can quibble and argue with that. That's it. The heartbeat of relationship with Yahweh is fear. In fact, I would say this. If I was to give you an Old Testament, New Testament, there's fear of God and faith in God. If you were to map a lot of the New Testament discipleship passages, you would see some synonymous words, themes, versus fear of God, faith in God. And really, we're talking about the same thing. Same thing. And why do we say that, and why is that important for this last bucket? Number one, relationship. When you look at having a relationship, relationship is forgiveness. It is forgiveness. That is, and this would be true for Old Testament saints too, and I will restrain from getting into the theology of Old Testament saints and the cross and all that, but that, all to say, they believed and it was counted to them as righteousness, right? They were forgiven. Just, in fact, I never get tired of good forgiveness stories. Just heard one today with a few people and it just warmed me right in a moment how these particular individuals kept short accounts. And just the joy, I felt it in the person that was retelling me the story, just the joy instantly. And we're good, and we're good. It's just awesome. I can never get tired of hearing forgiveness is like your magic eraser brush, isn't it? Have you ever been in that moment? You just have the deepest, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, you're forgiven. And all of a sudden, and that genuine, maybe there's it goes away. You cannot have, and I've said this before, and I need to say it again, you cannot have a true relationship. You can have many relationships. I used to have many relationships, right? But you can't have true relationships without forgiveness. You can't. and those holding on to bitterness and all of that. There's no true relationship there. Relationship must have forgiveness, and because forgiveness makes fear of Yahweh possible. Like, wait a minute. That forgiveness makes fear possible? We read Psalm 133:4. If you, O Yah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Listen to this. But with you, there is forgiveness. Purpose, that you may be feared. You see that? There is forgiveness that you may be feared. That's relationship. Forgiveness given so that you would fear God. Does that make sense? Thus, forgiveness makes friendship with Yahweh possible. You cannot have true friendship with God, right? You can't without forgiveness, and thus be in a right relationship, fearing Him the right way. Psalm 25:14, the friendship of Yahweh is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Look at that. The friendship of Yahweh is for those who fear Him. The friendship of Yahweh for those who fear Him. You see that? I mean, hopefully this starts to disarm these feelings of, oh, the, you know, I want to have a loving, open, feel good. Look, there can be those things in your relationship with God, but we're talking here about forgiveness, relationship. Those are the raw materials of fearing Yahweh. Charles Spurgeon, always good with the words, says it this way: if the Lord were to execute justice upon all, there would be none left to fear Him. How true is that? He could just in one, so you all get what you deserve. Nobody fears Him. If all were under apprehension of His deserved wrath, despair would harden them against fearing Him. This is where you might get certain deities, right, of false religions. It's like a cloud of apprehension, right? I know what I deserve. Am I going to get it? And they lapse into despair. Yet, and here is what separates Christianity, the one true God, it is grace which leads the way to a holy regard of God. Note that, not just a regard of God, a holy and I would say high view of God. That's what grace does. And a fear of grieving Him. It's not a fear that, you see that? You see the difference? And here's another one on Z and Dave's point. You will know you're growing in righteousness when it's no longer about what's going to happen to you, but what you've done to Him. When you move off that platform of what's going to happen to me, what if someone finds out, how am I going to look in front of people, and be like, my God, how could I have done that to you? Psalm 51. Then you know it's the victory, right? Charles Spurgeon, always a great way to say it. We wrap with this. Relationship is knowledge. Dave, this is right on the point that you were saying. So let's get eloquent here. Relationship is knowledge. We would say these two things. There is a God, and you ain't Him. Yes, that isn't a word, I know, and that's intentional. You ain't Him. It shows our imperfection. It shows that we're not. And in one sense, this is a really lighthearted way to say how far we've come. There is a God, and you ain't Him. And you know, one of the illustrations I would give for that is the picture there, and I put it in there. The boys and I were looking at pictures of places around the world. Anyone know what that is there? Anyone want to? Not you guys. I know you know. Hagia Sophia? Nope. Nope. I'm going to my roots, those of you that know my roots. That's what that is there. Vatican? What's that?
Is it Vatican?
Yes, St. Peter's Basilica. Now, you know, this is no apology for the Roman Catholic Church. But I'll tell you one thing the Catholic Church definitely does that is at least gives you a pause for thought. They build buildings like this. Now, we can question the motivations, they can get all the different things, but one of the reasons, going back, that they did this is because of an understanding of who God is. And they would have said, and this is just me conjecturing, He's not even worthy of a building like that. But this is the best that we can do, right? Now, I love our building, but how far, and I'm not just talking about this, I'm talking about all infrastructure today. How far have we fallen, right? How far have we fallen? And I'm not just talking architecture. As Davis said, we have literally tried to reach and pull God down to our level. To the point where everything is okay and He understands everything. You hear just the most audacious things because people have a low view of God. Said another way, relationship with Yahweh must know this. One, he is vast, infinite, holy, perfect, independent, and mighty. No, brothers and sisters, he doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need us. You know, in one sense, another message would be, but that's the beauty of it. He still did. Two, I am puny, limited, stained, imperfect, weak, and dependent solely on him. You take the most well-to-do. Was it William Shatner that went up today? Is that right? Jeff Bezos, I think, was the precursor to William Shatner going. You know, Jeff Bezos, I'm sure, would be a guy that would say, I can do whatever I want. Right? Well, you really can't, right? You can't keep your heart beating, Jeff. You can make Amazon this insane giant that takes over the known world, but if God wants to take you home tonight, he'll do that. You are so, your body, Jeff, is solely physically dependent on God. So relationship, when we think about fear of Yahweh, must be rooted in this. It must be. He is infinitely, vastly more than our nothingness. I can't say it better than that. We're nothing compared to God. And some people would say, well, that just sounds so mean. Well, it sounds mean when you measure it against the standard of Hollywood in today, doesn't it? That's the only time it sounds mean. I would submit to you, compared to the Word of God, that'd be right in line with what the Word of God would say. Relationship with Yahweh, then, not only understands proximity, it requires humility. John the Baptist said it best. He must increase, but I must decrease. Remember, just two chapters before that, he said he was unworthy to do what? The sandal, right? You know how shocking that would have been to the hearer? Well, the lowest of the lowest of the low would do the thong of the sandal. And you're saying you're not even worthy to do that. John was telling them, you need to know who's coming. You need to know who now is among you. He must increase, I must decrease. For whatever you esteem me of, John the Baptist would say. And then finally, relationship with Yahweh redefines fear. Hebrews 12, 22, 29, we've gone here a lot. But you have come. Remember, that's the whole context. Hebrews 12 flows out of Hebrews 11. The work of Christ, the forerunner of our faith, enabled us to draw near to God. Praise the Lord. This is not a restrictive, exclusive thing. We can draw near to God. Therefore, because we can draw near, think about relationship, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What today, theologians today would want that verse to say is, look, you can draw near. Therefore, let us offer to God an arm around his neck and just give him a good collar shake and say, how's it going, buddy? Right? That's what they'd want you to think about God today. No, the text, a New Testament text, in light of Jesus's finished work, says, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It doesn't lose the effect that God is still a consuming fire. He has brought you near, but sin is still not okay, right? He has brought you near, and what a grace that is, but sin and unholiness is still not okay. He is a consuming fire. So let's recap, then questions. Really quick, I will go through these quick. Recap, fear of Yahweh involves revelation. Fear for God is produced by the Word of God. Revealed word gives shape to our fear, and our fear and faith has distinct content, form, and edges. Fear of Yahweh involves direction. Remember that, submitting your life to the trajectory of the Word of God. That means it's a life of obedience. Fear of Yahweh is delight. It's not rigid obedience, it's delightful obedience, and a direction for all of life, not just this particular pocket. Make sure that I clean up well Sundays and Wednesday nights and here and there. No, all of life. Recap, the fear of Yahweh involves relationship. Relationship is forgiveness. Relationship with Yahweh requires humility. Do you understand who he is? Do you know who you are? And relationship with Yahweh redefines fear. We've talked, obviously, about that tonight. So, lots there. Any questions before we wrap? Hopefully that is helpful. Yes, Jim.
That kind of description
It is the fool, and we're going to see the fool a lot in Proverbs. Yeah.
It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Indeed. It is the wise that do, and we're going to see this in our study. The wise are the ones skillfully looking to live under Yahweh, fearing Him, hearing Him, obeying Him, setting the trajectory of their life for Him, having a relationship with Him, drawing near, but with a redefined fear, meaning not the fear that you're used to out there, a right, reverent, holy fear. A right approach to God, not an irreverent one. Good. All right.
What's
next week? What's that?
What's next week?
Next week, so we get into, remember, living out the fear of Yahweh, very specifically. Yeah, very practical. For those who have been waiting for the practical, we get to it next week. I love it. Hey, I'm all about the practical, right? So we're going to look at that, and it may extend into November. We'll see how we do next week, but that'll launch us into pods, right? So what does this look like? So we've looked at the theology of fearing God. Now what does it look like with our hands and feet? Proverbs has all kinds of things in terms of you living your life under the fear of God. So we're going to look at that next week. All right, let me pray again, as always. You can come up, fellowship. We'll enjoy the rest of our night together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this night where we could study the fear of you. Thank you that your word is clear, that your word gives us a lens and a grid through which to look at the world, to look at our own soul. Thank you that it is life-giving to us, especially in these times. And Lord, we pray that we would press these truths deep in our heart to live under a right fear of you. So God, help us to do so as we leave this place today with thankfulness in our hearts. Amen.